There is a familiar phrase that shows up in the Transfiguration text, and we actually talked about it when we talked about the baptism of Jesus about a month and a half ago, and I'm going to risk something real dangerous right now. Does anyone know what that phrase is that shows up in both texts? I talked about it. Oh, it's too bad. This is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased. Yeah, good job, see? See, a lot of you were thinking that. You were just too afraid of being wrong. And when you're wrong and you give an answer, that's okay. This is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased. We talked about that with the baptism account, that as the Spirit descends like a dove on Jesus, that voice comes out of heaven, and it says, this is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased. And when we looked at that, we really looked at now, this is a voice and a phrase specifically that actually propels Jesus forward in his mission, and specifically in a mission in which he brings mercy to his people and to his creation, and ultimately that gets him killed, that it's a voice that pushes him forward to sacrifice himself for the sake of us. But when the voice shows up this time on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's another clause that gets added. Listen to him. Listen to him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So I want to talk about that idea of listening to Jesus, because it's an interesting little phrase, because the whole Mount of Transfiguration experience, what sense is getting really knocked up to the 10th level here? It's the sight, right? You come up on top of the mountain, and then it's this blinding light, and a cloud forms around you, and then this voice comes out of heaven and says, listen. Listen to Jesus. So we're going to talk about what the disciples are called to do and what we are called to do as we think about listening to Jesus. And so the mountaintop experience, especially for Peter, he's the one that we're going to really talk about for this, because he gets to be the focal point. Poor Peter. He gets a lot of really good things in Scripture. He also gets some not the greatest things happening as we see him in the story of Scripture. And so the mountaintop actually comes in the wake of a different experience. It's 6 days after Jesus asks the disciples a rather pointed question. And he does this, you don't need to turn to it. But Jesus is talking to the disciples and he asks them, who do people say that I am? And Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers him and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You got it right. And he says, good job, Peter. You get it. You know who I am. And then they keep going in the text. And Jesus says, I'm going to go die. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'll be raised again. And then Peter, who's just had the whole, like, you get the golden star for the day, turns and says, no, that's not going to happen. Not going to let it happen, Jesus. And Jesus, who's just given this gold star to Simon, says, hey, Satan, get behind me, right? Like, poor Peter. And then 6 days later, we're told that they come to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they get on top of the mountain, and Peter always gets knocked on for this one. I think it's actually kind of cool. Peter sees Jesus in a white array, and then suddenly he sees Moses and Elijah, and there's so much cool Old Testament significance there that we could linger on for many, many days, but I'll just give the short form of it. Moses is arguably the greatest Old Testament prophet, and the promise that came after Moses was that a bigger prophet would come up who would be like Moses. Elijah is special because Elijah doesn't die. He gets carried into heaven, and the promise that comes with Elijah is he's going to come back, and when he comes back, God's going to start setting things to right again. And so when Jesus shows up next to the greatest prophet and the prophet who's going to return, that's a really big deal. And Peter, seeing these, recognizing them somehow, he's like, these are the three greatest servants of God. I should make tents for them and be kind. And we always like knock Peter like, oh, he just didn't want to leave the mountaintop. He was being selfish. Like, that's a nice thing to do. Why are we being so hard on Peter, right? Because he was trying to serve these great servants of God. He recognized who they were, recognized their influence and their power. And so he celebrates that. And as soon as he says this, he's told, hey, listen to him. And that's incredible to me. Because Peter really had been listening to Jesus, right? Like, he actually got to hear Jesus in a way that I'm jealous of. When I pray to God, I'd love it if Jesus would speak to me the way that he did to Peter. Peter got that opportunity. And Peter is learning at the feet of Christ. And Peter is still struggling to hear. That he listens, but in his listening, he still struggles with just what it means to follow after Christ. And so he goes up into this, and the Spirit abides with Peter, and it strengthens him, and it helps him along, but he still clearly isn't getting everything that he's supposed to. And just look at Peter's life. So Peter is the rock of the church. On this confession of the Christ that we just heard, Jesus will build his church, and then Peter gets called Satan, right? And then at the end of the story, Jesus tells Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter's like, "No, I'm not." And then he does. And then you go forward and you get past the resurrection and you get into the story of the book of Acts. And Peter is sitting out and he still doesn't fully get what Jesus is about. Because Jesus sends Cornelius to him, this Gentile. He sends Cornelius to him. And Peter's like, "Yeah, no, I'm not going to do anything with Cornelius." Jesus is like, no. Other people, Gentiles, they get to come in too. That Peter's still learning, even after the resurrection, even after the ascension, what it means to follow after Jesus, what it means to listen to his words. And then even after that, we read in Paul's letter to the Galatians that some strife had come into the church in Galatia, that some people had come in and said, "You have to follow these rules and regulations or you're not saved." And you know who aligned himself with those people? Peter did. That Peter, throughout his life, after the ascension, was still working on listening to Jesus, still figuring out what it meant to hear him and follow him in love and grace. That even in this wake of the mountaintop, Peter keeps messing it up. Poor Peter. But thanks be to God, God never gives up on Peter. That he sends the Spirit to be with him. That Christ, in the final chapter of Matthew's gospel, says, "I will abide with you to the end of the days." That he will always be with us. That he remains with Peter. That he keeps guiding Peter. That he showed up to Peter in those hours before Cornelius to help him understand, to welcome this person in, that he sent Paul to correct Peter when that church in Galatia was going awry, and he called him to account, and Peter straightened out. Thanks be to God that the Spirit abides with him and continues to help and to shape him and to help him grow and live in the way that he was supposed to be, because he kept listening. And he didn't just listen to the instruction of Christ, but he listened more broadly to the grace of Christ and the love that Jesus speaks, and that we are called into that. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, today we come to the Mount of Transfiguration and we are reminded again and again to keep listening to Jesus. Last week I talked a lot about how sometimes it's hard to listen. Sometimes it's hard to track because we have so many voices and so many things that are happening in our world around us that it's easy to stop listening. It's easy to forget what's going on and where our focus is supposed to be. And yet Christ calls us again and again and he says, "Pay attention to me." Because those other things, they don't bring salvation. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the promise that we get when we listen to Jesus. And it's tough. It's tough when we think about salvation sometimes. And maybe I'm the only one who does this, but I don't think I am. That sometimes our thoughts get in the way. And we may even ask ourselves, could God really love me? Does he really give a rip? That it's easy for those kind of thoughts to slip in and to infiltrate. Or sometimes those thoughts come about because of others' opinions, right? Are you really a Christian? Are you really good enough for this? Are you really living the way you're supposed to? And we doubt ourselves, and we struggle as we hold ourselves up to others, other meals, or just our sheer history. that sometimes some of us have things in our lives that we've done 20, 30 years ago that still haunt us, that still show up as we look in the mirror and say, am I really a child of God? And in the midst of that, Christ says, listen to me. Listen to my words of grace and forgiveness. That's why on Sundays, I stand up there and I don't just say, hey, God sent Jesus Christ. Hopefully that means that you're okay. I don't say that after confession, right? I say, I, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, by his command, right? That when I'm saying I forgive you, it's not that I have some magical power that's been imbued upon me. When I say you are forgiven, it's speaking in Christ's stead, saying you are forgiven because Christ forgives you, because he's the one who speaks that, because that's a word we need to hear constantly. We need to hear that when those other voices creep in and tell us you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you don't deserve this. That again and again, we need to hear that word that you are forgiven. And I know that this stuff seems simple. And yet, as someone who's been alongside people who are dying and in their last days, who've been Lutherans for 85 to 90 years or more, it's easy for them, even in their last hours in their hospital bed, to say, Pastor, was I good enough? And that they need someone to say, no, but Jesus is. And that's what matters. And so as we come before this Mount of Transfiguration, as we leave this holy place and we go out into our lives, constantly hear that word of Christ and listen to it, that you are redeemed, that you are in Jesus, that he abides with you each and every day, calling you again to look at the cross and to trust in him. Listen to him. But that's not the only thing that we listen to when we leave this Mount of Transfiguration. For the Mount of Transfiguration isn't just something that we listen to for our own sake. It's something that we listen to for the sake of others. In the story of Matthew's gospel, he's actually structured it in a way that's different from the other gospel accounts. In the other gospel accounts, after the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus does head toward Jerusalem, but Matthew's gospel is somewhat unique because after that, everything is about teaching. He doesn't leave the mountain and keep doing what he's been doing in the previous section. He really doubles down on the instruction piece. And even in the way that our calendar is actually shaped, that liturgical calendar we talked about, the last few weeks have been from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, that we've had the largest section of instruction as part of our readings for the gospel accounts. And then after the Mount of Transfiguration, and Lent is the season of instruction and teaching, we keep thinking about what Jesus is teaching and calling us to, that he calls us to that end. And so you have this really long teaching narrative. And what's interesting about the teaching narrative, even when there are miracles of healing, it's written in a way that it's not, the miracle isn't for the person who gets healed, it's for the disciples who are watching it. They would continue to understand what Jesus is about and what his mission is about in their world, that Christ commands them to love their neighbors as themselves, that he commands them to live in a way that is unique and different, that ultimately transforms the world, and that he calls us to do that as well. And that's tough. It's tough because it's so easy to slide back into the way that we want to live, right? Peter is a great example of this, that rock of the church who, as soon as he's got peer pressure, backslides and says, yeah, you probably should follow the rules, Galatians. And Paul has to come along and say, no, stop this. These are shenanigans. That Peter constantly had to learn and grow what it meant to be a disciple and how that meant he was to love those around him. And so it can be tough because of our insecurities and our fears. Sometimes I don't want to show love or grace to someone because I'm worried about what's going to happen as a result of it. I get anxious about that. I get anxious because what it might mean for me to sacrifice. I get anxious for what it could mean for the perception that others have of me. I'm filled with insecurities. I'm filled with worries when I think about that. It can be tough for us because we live in a highly frenetic life, right? We live in a way that is radically different from anyone before us. A comedian once talked about cell phone usage, that our anxiety over cell phones is one that didn't exist in our culture except for air traffic controllers and 911 operators, right? But when you get a text, you got to answer it. When you get a phone call, you got to answer it, right? There's sitcoms that have entire episodes about the need to answer your phone as soon as it rings. That we live in a frenetic world that's unique to us, that calls us. And in the middle of that high pace, in the middle of that, it's easy to focus on ourselves and to forget the call of Jesus, to stop listening to him and the way we're supposed to love our neighbors. And sometimes it's just easy because I don't want to. I just don't want to because I'm selfish sometimes. And I'm guessing that that's probably something you've experienced too. Because sometimes it's just easier not to help someone out. It's just easier not to listen to Jesus and to love our neighbors. And yet Christ, again, speaks to us and he abides with us. And he reminds us that we are his, that his yoke is light, and his burden is easy. And because we see our salvation not coming from the things of this world, because we see our salvation in Christ alone, that is meant to empower and to strengthen us to live out that love and grace, to be people of grace in our community. That's what our mission is as a church, not just as individuals, right? When we gather together and we think about this neighborhood, when we think about this street, when we think about the places that we go and work and each day and the lives that we each have, we're called to think about the fact that we gather here, we hear the word of grace, and this is supposed to liberate us to be a people of mission and grace to the world around us. That when we gather here, it's not just so that we can be strengthened in the knowledge and comfort of our salvation, it's so that that knowledge can empower and embolden us to step out on mission for the sake of others. That this is why we do what we do. And so we come to the Mount of Transfiguration. We enter into the season of Lent, thinking and looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ. And we open up our ears, more so than normal. We open up our ears and we hear the voice of our Savior, who calls us into a rhythm of grace and mercy, a rhythm we need to hear on those days where we struggle to believe, that we listen to him and we hear, you are forgiven and you are mine. And that when we listen to that call of grace and mercy, when we affirm our identity in Christ, our salvation in God, that we would live that salvation out for the sake of others, that they too might hear Jesus and might hear his message of love and grace. Amen.